Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1072. Today, we're looking at the four Gospels. What is the Gospel? Well, it is the Evangelion. It is the good news, something well spoken. It's made up of two words, the word EU, which is a prefix meaning good or well in Koine Greek, and then you have the word angelizo. Angelizo. It's the word for announcement, of telling out something, telling or speaking forth, announcing something as a herald. The word angelos, very close to that, is the word messenger. That is the one who gives the good news. And so the good news is what is proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 52 that is going to be preached throughout the world. That verse is repeated again in the book of Romans chapter 10 when it talks about the beautiful feet of those who bring good news. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, which is quoted in 52:7, the good news has to do with good things. It has to do with shalom, with peace. It has to do with salvation. All of that is combined in Jesus. And so the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John is the good news about Jesus. Often I'm asked, why four Gospels? Well, the reality is all the books of the world could not tell of the wonder and the majesty and the splendor and the greatness and grandeur of who God is in Jesus Christ. But God gives us four facets of the person of Jesus. Matthew presents him as king, as the son of David. Mark presents him as the obedient one, one who lives in total submission and obedience to the Father, rapid obedience. And we'll come back to all of these. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And he is the one that talks about his humanity more than any other. So the humanity of Jesus as the Son of Man is presented in Luke like no other. John, the deity of Jesus, that he is indeed God. He is God walking. He's God talking. Now let's go back through these together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 starts out and sets the tone for the entire book. This is the genealogy. This is the lineage. This is the history of Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And he is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham. Remember, those two men were given unconditional promises, unconditional covenants concerning the salvation, not only of the Jewish people, but also of all of those who would be God followers in the days ahead, Jew or Gentile. God is the God of all the earth. He's not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of the nations. And he is the God of the entire earth. His lineage is traced back all the way to David as the king. And so he is presented as the king. The idea, the concept of king, and the word king and kingdom is used more in Matthew than any other gospel. It is the gospel that stresses the visit of the Magi. The Magi, that's right. Those who came to worship the king and find the king of the Jews. As you know, that would have been sometime 18 to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Jesus was no longer in a stable. He was in a house, and they came seeking. They had seen his star while they were in the east, and they came west, and they searched the scriptures and knew that indeed the Hebrew scriptures pointed to Bethlehem. And so that's where they found him. That's where he was born. when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to read about the parables of the kingdom. Almost 60 verses just in chapter 13 on the parabole, a story laid alongside or cast alongside another story. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. When you come to the end of Matthew, the Bible says in Matthew 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what Jesus said. And then he gave the commission to make disciples, to do that as they went along the way, on the way, wherever they were going, as they were going, when they were going, wherever they were going. They were to baptize them. They were to teach them to be obedient. They were to teach them to observe everything that Jesus had said. But don't miss that beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority is given. That's the word authority. Power, it's translated in the King James, is not dunamis, that is the dynamo, the dynamic. No, it's the word exousia. It's the word for authority, the authority of a king, the authority of a potentate, one who is a ruler, and he is the ruler of all rulers, the king of all kings. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as the obedient servant of his Father. As a matter of fact, it is a fast-moving gospel. And over again, you read the word immediately. It's the Greek word euthos, E-U-T-H-O-S, euthos, and it's translated immediately. It's interesting that that word is in the Gospel of Mark used 15 times concerning the rapid obedience of Jesus. Compare that to Matthew. It's used 5 times. Luke 4 times, John 4 times. In other words, 3 to 4 times Mark uses the word immediately more than the other two. Why? Because he is showing the rapid obedience of Jesus, and he's giving the rapid fire account of his life. And so Mark is the gospel of the obedient servant. Luke, a third of the Gospel of Luke, is material that appears nowhere else. Luke was a Gentile physician. He came from the city of Troas, ancient Troy in history, and he became the personal physician and the companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. The Gospel of Luke is the only one that has a sequel. It was written to, evidently, a Roman, a Gentile named Theophilus, a lover of God. Yes, that's what it means, but this is not just a gospel to generically lovers of God everywhere. This was a person, no doubt, someone that he and the Apostle Paul had brought to Jesus, may have been in the guard, those who were set to watch over Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, and his personal physician, Luke. And so you have the humanity of Jesus stressed over and over and over again. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you're reading the longest of the Gospels. So you have Matthew stressing the nature of Jesus and the role of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the King of the Jews. Mark, as the obedient servant of God the Father, always obeying, always doing the will of the Father. Luke stressing his humanity. And then the Gospel of John, the youngest of the apostles, the last gospel written, stresses not his servanthood, although he was a servant, not his kingship, although he was a king, not his humanity, although he was 100% man, but his deity, the nature of God, the very God of God walking on earth. Yes, the Creator God. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to talk about, in that first chapter, verses 2 and following, how God created everything. Jesus, this Word, was the Creator, and he created everything. He was total light. In him was no darkness at all. In him was life. He did not bring death, he brought life. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as would receive him, would accept him, would welcome him, They were given the right, the prerogative, the power, the authority to become the children of God, the born ones, technia. Not adopted sons. Yes, that's true, but this is born ones. They were born again. And then it goes on to say that they were not born by the will of man or by DNA or anything like that. They were born by the Spirit of God. And then in verse 14, it says this word, this creator God, the God who was before all, became flesh, incarnate. Incarne is the word in Latin. In Greek, it gives the idea of tabernacle, of a dwelling among the people. He sat down with us. This word who is God Almighty became flesh and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the monogenes of God. Mono means one, as in only, and then genes is the word genes, gene, DNA. There is only one DNA like Jesus. He's the only one that ever was, ever will be, that has God as his father and a mother from which he gained his humanity. That's right. Jesus, the Son of God. And the scripture says in this verse that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the unique Son of God, the only one that has his DNA. That's interesting. It goes on to talk about John the Baptist again. And then in verse 18, John says, now no man has seen God. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because we say that Moses talked face to face with him. No one has seen God in his essence. God is spirit, according to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4. So think about this. No man has seen God in his essence. You could not see God. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that God is a spirit and no man can get hold of him. No man can behold him. You cannot see wind, pneuma, breath. You can see the effects of it. You can see the rustling of the leaves. You can hear it. You can feel it. But you cannot see spirit. You cannot see wind. Now, the Bible says that no man has seen God, that is, in his essence. But the monogenes, this one who was the creator, and the one who was manifest, was seen by us, this monogenes has come to declare him. The word is exegete in the Greek text. That is the word for explanation. You see, Jesus is the explanation of who God is. And when you read the Gospel of John, we know why John wrote the Gospel. Verse 30 of chapter 20 says, and truly, this is John writing, and truly, Jesus did many other signs, semeion, miracles, in the presence of his disciples, that is, where they could see them, which are not written in this book. John said, I couldn't write down everything that Jesus did. But these, that is, these seven miracles and these seven sayings that are in my gospel, my good news, my recollection, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these are written that you may trust, believe, commit to the reality that Jesus is the Christos, the Anointed One, the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that trusting, committing, believing, you may have life in his name. Why? Because he is the giver of life. That's the good news, that Jesus came and died as a substitute for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. That is the good news. You say, well, now, why would you say that's the good news? These are four gospels. Because the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the epistles explaining the gospels, that's what the epistles do, just like the prophets and the writings explain Torah, so the epistles explain and show the gospel lived out. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about this resurrection in great detail, He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now you say, well, how do you know that's the gospel? I read the two verses in front of verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover," Paul said, "I declare unto you the euangelion," same word used in Romans, same word that is used for the presentation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their delineation of the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. "Moreover, I declare unto you the euangelion, which I proclaimed," carousa, "I preached it out to you. It was a proclamation that you received, and you stand, and you're saved according to this euangelion, the good news." What is the good news in its essence? It's that Jesus, the Son of God, pristine, pure, never sinned. He always did what he should have done just when he should have done it. He always said what he should have said just when he should have said it. He never thought anything, said anything, did anything that he shouldn't have done. He was absolutely perfect. And Peter, who observed his life as close as anyone, said there was not even deceit or guile or mischief in his mouth whatsoever. And yet, the wages of sin is death. Jesus would have never had to die. He was absolutely perfect. He was the eternal one. But yet the scripture says he chose to die to pay for sin, not his sin, but your sin and mine. He became our substitute. He died in our place. And that is the good news. But it doesn't end there. They buried him. Yes, he had to be buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. And if you put your trust, your faith, your commitment alone in that, not your works, not your heritage, not your lineage, not what your dad or your mom did or who you know in this life, except Jesus, the Son of God. And when you place your trust, your belief, your commitment in him, then you have everlasting life. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.